This morning, we're going to do a topical study today, so we're going to be at a number of places. You'll receive a handout when you leave. I know that some of you, that drives you crazy that you get the handout when you leave, but that there are two goals in that. One, I love the element of surprise, and if you know what I'm going to say, I lose that. And number two, I just like to drive people crazy sometimes. So, you're welcome. But we're diving into a new series this morning, and so we'll be at a number of places. For those of you who really want the other passages, I'll mention to them real quickly so you have to take speed notes like Joyce is able to. We're going to look at Proverbs 3, Matthew 7, 1 Samuel 16, Galatians 3, and Genesis 1. Proverbs 3, Matthew 7, 1 Samuel 16, and Galatians 3. As we're going to talk about R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. If I was not so shy, I was going to burst out into some kind of dance and song there, but I'll also save you the embarrassment of that as well. Never listen to Alma's advice when she says to go for it with something like that. I want to make sure I maintain respectability. But R-E-S-P-E-C-T, respect. And I had just come out of a family visit over the past week where I got to witness some of this dynamic on display. And that is that sometimes we, because we want to be respected as far as not that we want to be something substantial or anything, or that we want people to think highly of us necessarily, but we want to be treated with respect. When people think about us, if they think about us at all, we want them to be respectful thoughts. If people have feelings about us, we want them to be respectful feelings. And we get offended and we get upset when we're not on the receiving end of respect, but the opposite. But what happens is sometimes we don't realize, because we don't tend to see our own faults and flaws, we don't realize that sometimes we're pot stirrers. Sometimes we've been stirring up some animosity and disrespect, and we've been saying some one-liners and getting some jabs in and doing different things and having a certain demeanor and talking about people a certain way outside of context of their hearing, and we're pot stirrers, and then when the disrespect comes our way, where'd this come from? I don't understand why they're doing this to me. I've never done anything to them. Have you ever said that before? I've never done anything wrong to them. And sometimes we really believe that because we're not aware at times of our own flaws and weaknesses, and we're pot stirrers. And the Lord wants us to live in a place in which we have good, functional relationships. And as I said, not just in the, because again, I could pull it off with you guys for a couple hours, that's easy. And you can pull it off with us for a couple hours. You know, sometimes that's the reason why some churches shy away from being together too often, because they're afraid of what happens in the relationships if we get too close to one another. And I've been, as we jumped out of the Outrageous Love series and into this Respect series, which, do you feel like God's trying to give us a double whammy? Just leave me alone with this character stuff, all right, God? But I hear sometimes in some of your comments when you come to me about different things and stuff, and you start saying some of the things I've been saying in my messages, almost as if I know, I need to understand what they were thinking, what's going on with them. And yeah, okay, I know, I need the. And I hear some of the, oh, geez, that's lingering out there, that whole idea of we need to do the right thing. But we're not going to change the world if we don't have relationships with each other. And some of us think that it's the people and the relationships that is why we struggle. And so we pull away from the people because we didn't like what came out when I was with them. You know, I got really upset there. I got really impatient there. I got really angry there. So the solution is I need to stay away from that person. But just because you don't get impatient when you're all isolated and by yourself, just because you're kind to your TV set or your phone, doesn't mean that you have kind character. It doesn't mean that you're a respectable, respecting person. it demonstrates that when the pressure is on. That's when you know that you're respectable and respecting, is when you are in constant relationships with people, and when you are, you demonstrate that you are respecting. And we want that on the receiving end, but it's a little more difficult to dish it out. And on Wednesday nights, we've been talking about, even though we've had interruptions, we've had food and fellowship, I've been out of town some of those Wednesdays, we've had some missionary guests, but when we dive into our Bible study of daily theology, we've been talking about the concept in 1 John 1 and 2, and that is that we are called to walk in the light and not in darkness. And though first glance we might assume that means to walk in righteousness versus walking in wickedness, the reality is, the context is, he compares it to truth and a lie. Walk in the light, that is to walk in the truth, and don't walk in the darkness, that is, don't walk in a lie. And then he says that if we claim that we are without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Which means that walking in the truth and walking in the light is not an absence altogether of sin. It's that I'm walking in what is actually a reality. I am aware, I can see, I know what's going on. And if I don't confess that, then I'm walking in a lie. I'm walking in darkness. And so it's not a perfection thing, it's an awareness thing. And you know the line that we say, that I was in the dark, or someone was in the dark? That comes from this kind of idea where we're not aware. And sometimes we're not aware what we're doing to people. And when I say pot stirrers, some of you who are pot stirrers were thinking, well, I don't know what he's talking about. I don't ever do that. And you actually think that way. And I don't know if you've ever come to a, have you ever had a self-awareness moment? Have you ever had a moment of a, ooh, that's me moment? Have you ever had a, oh, I hope nobody else noticed that about me moment? That's this, walking in the light. And the more I can walk in that, the more I can begin to respect people. And I need to respect people, one, because on a selfish end, I'm not going to really receive respect until I'm a respecting type person. But the other, this is the call that God has for us. And you want to know an interesting dynamic as I was thinking about this in Scripture? When God gives us a command that's general, we tend to try to make it specific and say, well, I hear that he says to respect, but certainly doesn't mean that that person deserves respect. Maybe these kind of people, but not that kind of person. And so God, knowing that we're that way, just like last week when we talked about the warning labels and how can you believe that we even need that warning label? Most laws come into being because somebody didn't know that I shouldn't do that. Even biblical laws at times come into being because why wouldn't we have translated that? And so God, knowing that, begins to list out the different people you should respect. You should respect your elders. You should respect your parents. You should respect your leaders. You should respect your husband, your wife. And the list goes on. But you know what our flesh wants to do with that? Ah, see, it's only certain people we're supposed to respect. Those are the only people he named. When the reality is, he was trying to prevent that by saying, well, just in case you're going to isolate some people off this list, here's a list of people. Because God actually inspired, I believe it was Peter, to write, respect all people, everybody. That includes that angry, nasty boss that I work for. That includes the neighbor that is so annoying. That includes the children or the grandchildren. That includes husband, wife, that includes parents, that includes everyone on the list, that includes that guy that's just right behind you on the highway that just is like this close and it's driving you nuts. Yeah. You want to know an anger tip, secret? You know what I do when that happens? I flip the rearview mirror up so I can't see them anymore. But God wants us to respect everybody. But you and I know that there are certain people in our lives that is not an easy task. But God's going to help us know how to respect that guy. And he's going to do it by, if we can learn to see what God sees, we're going to be able to respect all people. Well, how can I see what God sees? I can see what God sees by utilizing the following measures. First, Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 7, and most of you know this statement. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. In all your ways acknowledge Him, do not lean on your own understanding. Now, sometimes we think of that as when we're going through a difficult situation and we see no answer and we're not sure what's supposed to happen here. We're not going to lean on our own understanding of life and such, and we're just going to trust that God has it handled. But that's not really the life-impacting portion of this. Do not lean on my own understanding is when I'm in an interaction with someone and I think that this is how I should react to them, and this is the right way, and this is what I should say to them based on my own understanding of the circumstance and humanity and that person. I'm leaning on my own understanding for the reaction, and we do it all the time. We react based on our own understanding, and we're not leaning on the Lord's understanding. And sometimes we, that last part of that verse where it says that, and I forgot it, says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Sometimes we think we've made it to a certain level of understanding of things. And so I don't need to go back there to study it. I don't need to be open-minded to hear other angles because I've arrived at some point. And you've never arrived, by the way. Never have you arrived. And do not ever assume that you've got a handle on it. You should always be second-guessing yourself and your own judgment of things. Otherwise, if you're not, you're leaning on your own understanding. And Proverbs says, don't do that, but trust in the Lord. And so the first measure I must take is I need to add perspective to my life. First and foremost, the place I add perspective is by studying Scripture and studying it regularly. And listen, you don't ever pass this course until you do one thing. You know what that one thing is you have to do to pass this course? You have to die. So unless you've died, you've not passed the course yet, you still need to study for the exam. And unless I'm unaware, most of you, I think, still struggle with various sin issues in your life. Especially when it comes with interacting with others in such a way that I demonstrate perfectly the fruit of the Spirit. We still need a lot of tutoring to be done. And when you study Scripture, not just Proverbs, not just the Gospels, not just Revelation, which always surprises me when someone says, I'm going to start reading the Bible, and they want to start there. That's one of the most hardest books to understand and start there. But anyway, people like they have their favorite books that they like to read. Psalms or James, those sort of things. But we need to read the whole thing and get the whole picture to get perspective so that when I go into relationships, all of a sudden something reminds me of what I just read this morning and, oh, I'm not supposed to act that way. I'm not supposed to talk that way. And I have perspective. Or now I understand what's going on here because of the perspective I gain. And I can't just do it in my own self-study of Scripture. Because believe it or not, you can study Scripture and still only see your perspective. Because many people read into the statements of the Bible their own opinions, and they're not actually receiving from God's. Well, what do I do about that then? What do I do about that? Well, I need to study the Bible with other people, people who have other perspectives of that passage, people who can say, well, are you sure that's what that means? What if it means this? And have those kind of conversations. You can have them organizationally. You can join us on our Wednesday night studies and you get perspective. You being here right now and getting taught by somebody else is you receiving perspective. You can have it in casual conversations. One of my favorite conversations, and I mention him a lot, is with my friend that I meet with on a weekly basis to study the Scripture. He's always telling me I'm wrong. And I reciprocate that. But we sharpen each other and our eyes become aware of, oh, I never saw that. Or I never thought about that it should be applied that way. And I see that that's correct. and we add perspective by studying the Bible with others. Then Proverbs constantly says that we're supposed to seek wisdom and knowledge as if it's jewels. Now, if I told you that there is a diamond about this big hidden in this room, and you can keep it if you can find it, is anybody going to be searching through this place to find it? And I know some of you are real righteous and would say, I don't care about money. But I know a lot of you are going to be searching for that diamond if you thought it was really here. You would be aggressive and you would put through the work and the effort. That's what God tells us to do with knowledge and wisdom. And it's broader than just Scripture. And again, Scripture is the basis for that. Scripture is the lens of which we look through all things. But we need to be a student. And even though you might have graduated high school, I know Carol graduated high school about 10 years ago, but some of you about 30, 40, 50 years ago, you graduated school or high school or college. If you are a Christian, you are never done learning. Christians are lifelong learners, and it's more than just studying Scripture. It's studying history. It's studying humanity. It's studying the way people work. It's studying current issues. It's studying everything you can. And sometimes, now I'm not telling you to go listen to false teachers, but sometimes we need to hear someone who has a different perspective than me. Because I think some of us, we go and grab all the books that affirm the way I see things. And we never know if we actually have the right viewpoint because we never get challenged. And I'm challenging you, add perspective to your life by having multiple voices in your life so that you can see. Doesn't mean you're going to change your mind. Doesn't mean your opinion is going to change. But you might see if your opinion is the truth because you'll be doing what? Walking in the light. And if I do that, all of a sudden I'm going to be able to respect people the way that I should because I can see, I have a perspective. Second, Matthew 7, we mentioned this before. This is the speck and log concept that Jesus points out, that how can I complain or point out about the speck in my brother's eye when I have a log in my own eye? I just want you to imagine that for a second. Imagine, now they didn't have telephone poles back then, but imagine something the size of a telephone pole coming out my eye right now. I guess I'd be like this. And imagine me going like this. Betty Jo, do you see that speck of dust that's in your eye? Come on, keep your eyes cleaned out, all right? Well, I got this huge log coming out of my eye. Do you see the absurdity of what Jesus is pointing out? And he says, instead, take the log out of your own eye so that you can what? See clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. You know what is interesting? Do you know that the way he's telling this story, what does the guy with the log in his eye not know? That he has the log in his eye. I mean, why in the world would he point out the speck in someone else? Why would someone say, hey, you got a splinter when I've just been impaled? Why would I do that? Unless I don't realize that something is awful in my life. And we need to learn to be, second one, self-aware. Now, that's not some new age thing of getting in tune with our inner self. I'm not talking about that. I mean, knowing, why do I feel this way? Why do I act this way? Why do I believe this? When I go to say that, why am I saying that? Why do I think that way? Why do I refrain from certain things? And sometimes we don't do that because it's painful when we start to find the answers. Have you ever asked questions like that and thought, well, I'm done doing that. I don't want to do that anymore. That hurt. But it hurts because you realize that there's something there that's not good and it needs to be dealt with. But the more you're not self-aware and you don't realize that there's issues and you don't know what's going on with you, a lot of times you end up looking like the fool. Have you ever been sitting in the presence of someone and you thought they don't realize that they don't know anything about this? Or they don't realize that they're a jerk. They think they're great, but they don't realize they're as my youngest would say, you nasty. They don't realize it. And they're not going to ever change that if they don't realize that, right? And so I need to be self-aware so that I can learn how to respect people because otherwise I don't know I'm being disrespecting. And again, Jesus' comment that we must do unto others as we would have them do unto you, again, is the floor for this thing. That's to make sure that you at least don't do things to people that you don't want done to you. But that's not the higher road. The higher road is to understand people enough that you treat them the way they need to be treated. Because sometimes, like I've demonstrated with my running from Diana when she's trying to give me a hug kind of idea, some people don't receive respect and love the same way as you do. And unless I add perspective and I'm self-aware, sometimes in that dynamic, I need to understand why I'm running from the person when they're trying to give me a hug. Have you ever thought about that? Those of you who get like this when someone is touchy-feely with you, why is it that you're that way? Because there might be some liberation for you. You might become a hugger. Wouldn't that be scary? But the more we do this, the more we're walking in the light, and I'm going to see what God sees, and I'll be able to respect as God calls me to respect. A third measure I must take, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, says that the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And it's more than just physical appearance. We were at the Pirates game on Monday, and it was a rarity. The Pirates won. And they won by several runs, and because they were so far ahead, we opted, and Heather was tired, and it was getting late, and so we opted to leave the game early. One of my children objected to that and began to react negatively to the idea of us leaving. And the Lord had me be on the ball there when I'm not always on the ball, so don't mishear me, but it was an opportunity of an analogy here. Instead of just reacting to the child and bringing punishment and discipline, the Lord spoke to me and had me step back and say to myself, what's really going on here? Why is this child so upset about leaving the game? So I asked the child, what is it that's making you so upset about leaving the game? Well, I wanted to see the pirate parrot again. And now, meanwhile, we're sitting in the high up seats, so you're no more than 300 feet close to that bird, if that. And so I said, well, why don't I pull up some YouTube videos when we get home and I'll show you some more of the pirate parrot. Oh, okay. Thanks, Daddy. Well, then thought about it for a moment and objected again. And I said, well, what is it you don't want to, why don't you want to leave? Well, because I wanted to see the rest of the game. Well, you know it's on TV. We can go home and watch the rest of it on TV. Oh, okay. Thanks, Daddy. And that was an act of choosing not to pay so much attention to the outside behavior and to look at what's going on in the heart. Why is this bothering that person so much? And we didn't have to have the conflict. We didn't have to have the consequences. Not that children don't need punish, not that they don't need consequences and those sort of things. But sometimes if we choose to look a little deeper and a little more under the surface than the fact that this guy's yelling at me, or this person's losing their temper, or this person is saying hurtful things, and say, I'm not going to see it as God sees it, or as man sees it. Blasphemous. A slip of the tongue. Some of you aren't awake to hear that. but I'm not going to see it the way man sees it. Because, see, men are reactionary. Men don't ask the question, where is this coming from? Men just react to what's happening here and now, and we don't look deeper. God looks at the heart. And so the next time someone hurts you, the next time somebody loses their patience with you, the next time someone's unkind, unruly, distant, whatever, step back and ask, what's going on in their heart? And you might find yourself starting to be respectful to people who are difficult to show respect to, because you might see something that no one else sees. You might touch something that no one else can touch. Some of the most cold people are so difficult to reach because no one's loving enough to go in there and see what's in the heart. You know, some of the coldest people still have some of the warmest hearts. I know someone in my life that is kind of short and quiet and inward and somewhat cold on their demeanor to people, especially if I don't know you kind of person. And some have discovered that if they persist and seek them out for a season, they'll find that there is a great warm heart in that person that would never be discovered if I keep judging on outward appearance. And so the key is to listen deeply. When someone says something, listen deeply to what's being said. Listen deeply to what's being done and see the heart. Fourth, Galatians 3:28 says, "There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Despite the fact that all of us are different, some of us are male, some of us are female, and we know that there's gender differences. Men and women don't see things the same way, right? Especially when you tell me to go look in the refrigerator for something and I can't see it. And you can see it, and you say it's in plain sight, but it's not in plain sight. It was behind one thing, all right? So I couldn't see. That's not plain sight as if it's right in front of me. And I know you're saying, no, I've told my husband to look, and it was right in front of him, and he still didn't see it. But we have different eyeballs. And women sometimes let their emotions be out more often, which is great, and sometimes it's not a good thing in certain working environments, and men can just shove that aside, and that we just think differently. Some of us have different racial cultures and things. Some of us are in different socioeconomic classes, and there's a different way of living. Have you ever interacted with someone that's outside your socioeconomic class, and you thought, that's so foreign to me. I don't know what it's like to live that way. Most of us would say we don't know what it's like to live with that much money, right? Because most of us are on the other end of that spectrum. But we're different. We talk different. Some of us are in different age brackets, and that does different things. Some of us are in different social cultures and stuff, and we're different. And Paul's pointing out the reality that there is differences. There are differences between us. But there's a common bond between all of us. You know that song, and I don't remember who sang it, I don't remember the title of the song, I just remember one line from the song. We all bleed the same. You know that Christian song that says we all bleed the same? You and I, we might be, what is it? Is it Mandisa? Okay. You and I might have a lot of differences between us, but we're the same. We have the same basic emotional and physical needs. We have the same fears and concerns. We have the same hopes and dreams and wishes. We're the same. When someone insults us, we have the same internal issues that begin to happen. We're the same. And when we think about not being respectful to somebody, remember, the same as you. Oh, sure, there's some differences there, but they are a human being just like you, and for that reason alone, they deserve your respect. They might be poor, they might be rich. They might be black, they might be white. They might be Asian, Hispanic. They might be tall, they might be short. They might be healthy, they might be unhealthy. They might be inward or outward. They might be crazy, or they might be all put together. But because they're a living, breathing human being, they are the same as you, and they deserve your respect just because they're human. Lastly, Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image." That image bearing is the reason why Jesus taught in Matthew 25 that whatever you do to them, you do it to me. As if I do it to you, I've done it to Jesus. As if you are Jesus to me, in a sense. And it's why in Ephesians 6:5 and Colossians 3:23 carries the same line, to do it as to the Lord rather than to men. Now, this is a complex concept that we tend to go to one extreme or another. Those who go into idolatrous routes go to one extreme, and those who lose touch with a heart issue go to another extreme. The idolatrous routes, I think we recognize. Has any of you ever heard of the idea of divine spark? If you have, it's a Hindu or a Buddhist idea that each one of us have within ourselves a divine spark, a portion of the divine. It's a pantheistic idea that we collectively with nature are God. It's an idea that Mormons picked up when they teach, I don't know if you know this, but they teach that when you die, depending on how you lived on this life, you can become a god on your own planet. But those ideas, you see, most sins are actually just a deviation of what's right. Because there is a truth to that. We're not God. We will never become God. But we do bear the image of God. We are made in God's image. But sometimes we swing the pendulum from that to the reaction that, well, but we're all sinful and we're lousy human beings and we're awful and we're just lowlifes. And that viewpoint, though biblical, sometimes leads us to treat people like lowlifes. Because, well, they're sinners and they get what they deserve. But understand that the person you're interacting with, they're not God. but they are the image of God. That's why Jesus said, when you do it to them, you better remember you're doing it to me, because they carry my image. They deserve respect to the highest end because they are not God, not becoming God, not part of God, but they are the image of God, and we instantly have to give them value because of that. You and I, everyone in this room, carry the image of God. And that skewed version, did you know that Satan did that with Eve and with Adam? He went to them, and the temptation was, the reason why I want you to do this is so that you will be like God. And you want to understand something? It wasn't to tell them to do something that was new. It was to skew something that was a reality. Because it said, if you eat from this tree, you will be like God. They were already like God. They were made to look like Him. They were made to bear His image. They were already like God. So Satan was tempting them to deviate and do something wrong to get what they already had, the image of God. And you are made in the image of God, and because of that, you deserve to be respected by me and by everybody around you. And your mother-in-law, and I can say that joke only because that's not a reality for me. My mother-in-law is amazing. But your mother, and she didn't amen that. I don't know why. She has no idea what I said either. Even your mother-in-law deserves respect, made in the image of God. Even your children, even your neighbor's children, are made in the image of God. Even the boss that you work for, made the co-worker, the person who ratted you out for no good reason, made in the image of God. The people who disturb you, the people who insult you, the people who make life miserable for you are made in the image of God. And because of that, not because of their behavior, not because they're a good person, not because they have a kind heart, but because they're a human being and they're made in the image of God, they deserve my respect. Will you stand with me? Worship team, will you come and prepare to lead us? Some of you are going to go home and you're going to listen to a song that says R-E-S-P-E-C-T, find out what it means to me. And I hope that when you hear that song, I know nobody here will hear that song because no one here listens to secular music. But for those other people that do, when you hear that song, I hope you will think of the lousy people in your lives, the difficult people in your life, and they deserve my respect. They deserve it. And I hope that for a moment we're going to let the light bulb be shining in our hearts. Because really, freedom will come from walking in the light. And that's not walking in righteousness, though we're called to walk in righteousness and to repent from sin and turn from it. That's not what this call is. This is the call to be aware, to see what God sees. And that's hard sometimes because some of us, we know we have hard spots in there. We might be kind and nice to others, but we know that towards some people, there's hard stuff in there. But we choose to be ignorant to it. We choose to not be aware of it because it hurts to go there. But if you want to be free, what does it say? Jesus says, what will set you free? The truth will set you free. And the truth is walking in the light. That's why John says, if I walk in the light, I walk in the truth. I walk in reality. And there's a call here for us today, and in a moment I'm going to give you the opportunity to come and seek Him. Some of you here, the struggle is you're not adding perspective to your life, whether it's you're not studying the Bible at all, or you're not studying with others. There's a reason why we come together as believers, because there is a value to adding perspective. Or whether it's you feel like you're done with school and you no longer need to learn. I have news for you. No matter how painful it was, you are still a student and you need to learn. You need to study. You need to get other perspectives. You can do it through books. You can do it through conversations. You can do it through study. But you need perspective in your life to see. And for some of you, that's what you need to deal with this morning. Some of you, it's self-awareness. Some of it, you have been shoving down part of who you are because you don't want to face it. It's time to face the reality of who you are. Be aware and let the light shine. Some of you, it's you need to stop judging people so quickly with surface issues and see more deeply with what is going on in the heart of that person. And that's difficult, because when you have someone coming at you, you have someone insulting you, you have someone being unkind, it's difficult to choose to see beneath that. And you need the Lord's help to go that direction. Some of you, it's that you've not been seeing people as human beings. We have a tendency to make people villains. We have a tendency to believe that because someone did one wrong thing to me, they are absolutely a bad guy and they're Satan in bodily form. And we need to change that. We need to change our viewpoint of people, because that is a human being made in the image of God. But perhaps lastly and most importantly, some of you, when the light's shining on your relationships, it doesn't look good. And I'm not talking about here necessarily, though sometimes it goes awry here. I'm talking about your closest, your most intimate, your nobody else in the church is watching you moments. What does that look like when the light is shining on it as bright as the sun? And the answer to that is not to run away from the relationships. Some of us, we need to run more often to relationships. When I came to know Christ, I was a shy, introverted child. And I still am an introverted adult now. But I have gone on a lifelong journey of pushing myself into relationships. And it's not perfect, and I don't have 50 people that I see regularly in close relationships. But I push myself into relationships because I know that's where I need to be. That's where I can show love. That's where I can impact people. And that's where I can discover if I really have the character God's called me to have. So based only on your relationships with others, not on your Bible study habits, not on your prayer life, not on your church attendance, not on your ministry and those sort of things and your spiritual gifts, based only on your relationships with those closest to you, how well off are you spiritually right now? And if you sense that there needs to be a change, because if it's only on that, I'm doing so-so or I'm not doing so good, the Holy Spirit can enable you to become love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, because that is the fruit of the Spirit. So as the worship team leads us, I want to invite you, don't lose out on your opportunity. Come down to this altar and let the Holy Spirit do His work, because I can preach at you all day. But when the Holy Spirit comes, that's when life transformation happens. And so don't miss out on your opportunity, but come down to this altar as the worship team leads us and let the Holy Spirit transform who you are today. Hallelujah. 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 James writes in his epistle that if we confess our sins to one another, we will be healed. And that might be some physical healing in that, but I believe it's more than that. I believe it's if we confess our sins to one another, we're going to find relational healing. We're going to find spiritual healing. We're going to find healing in a character flaw that we have. So in a moment, we're going to dismiss, but I want to encourage you, especially if you came to this altar, but how many of you know that some people who needed to come to the altar didn't necessarily come? That just happens sometimes. Sometimes it's because you're not physically able, which is fine. You can make an altar right where you are, but other times it's because you don't want to confess to a weakness or a struggle. And I want you to know, I don't know if this will help you or not, but most of the time when I preach a message, I'm guilty too. Okay? So there's not a flawless individual in here. And I want to encourage you, once we dismiss, you can do it in here, you could do it in the back. But if you have need to confess to somebody, you see, prayer is one thing and the Holy Spirit does an amazing work, but sometimes we just need to confess to somebody, I've not been treating the people in my life good enough. And remember, good enough is in correlation to the fact that they're made in God's image, not how they've been acting and how they've been behaving. It's that they are a human being made in God's image. And I want to urge you to find someone to sit down with and confess that to, and ask them to pray for you. And I believe you'll find healing in that. Amen? And I also want you to know that as much as we're hitting it hard on the character and how to love people, when I meet with new people, when I meet with new people after the service and I talk with them for a few minutes, did you know that most of the time they don't talk about how great the preaching was, even though it's amazing? I say that tongue in cheek. They don't talk about the worship team, even though they're great, and the music. They don't talk about our state-of-the-art facilities. You know what they talk about? Boy, the people here are so loving and attentive. That's what they say most of the time. And so you guys are nailing it here. But I don't have hidden cameras anywhere, so I don't know how well you're nailing it out there. And that's going to be the key of whether or not we reach people. Is are you nailing it in your household? Are you nailing it in your neighborhood? Are you nailing it at your job? That's going to be the key. And God wants us to take this light and carry it out there. You see, when Jesus came into the world, it says that the people of the world were walking in darkness and they saw a great light because they began to see. I love the blind man who said, all I know is that once I was blind, but now I can see. And that's what we need to walk in. We need to walk in a light. We need to see. We need to add perspective. We need to be in relationships. And I'm telling you, there's a great thing waiting ahead of us. Because the more people we can get in here for you guys to love on the way you love on here, and the more you can love on people out there the way you love on people here, there's a revolution waiting to happen. Amen?